Let's do it now. Let's ask. It will change everything.
Mm-hmm. Ask what?
Rabbi?
Yes, Big James?
Remember when you said that we could ask for anything and it would be given us?
Knock, and the door would be opened.
I don't remember that.
That was the right sermon. I thought Ima told me it was the right...
I'm kidding. I remember.
Oh, of course. Yeah,
I knew that.
Yeah.
Well, we have something to ask. And for you to do.
I'm eager to hear it.
Would you... grant for us... to sit at your right hand and your left hand in your kingdom?
What does that mean?
So...
If you're new, my name is Ashley Lentz. I'm one of the pastors at Hope. I'm currently at our West Des Moines campus, but I was at our Ankeny campus for 6 years before that. So it is really good to be here with you this morning. I love coming back and hanging out with all of you. And even better than that, this is the season of Lent. We are headed into Easter. Holy Week comes first. Jesus enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And then we actually celebrate and we sit in the grief of the crucifixion and then the resurrection. It is the season of Lent. And we talk about Jesus during the season of Lent. Spoiler, we get to talk about Jesus a lot around here. And we're talking about Jesus, who's more than we think. The really amazing things about who Jesus is and what Jesus does. We've covered miracles. We've covered who he is. We've covered the surprising nature of Jesus. You can go back and watch that from last week. Pastor Scott preached on that. And I get to cover, how do we follow Jesus today? He's more than we think. He's an incredible leader. But what does it mean to actually follow Jesus today? To live this out in our everyday life. And being a follower of Jesus is something that we are. It's an identity. That is a noun, a follower. It's a person. This is who we are, church. If we are claiming to be a Christian, it means we are claiming to be a Christ follower, and therefore it is who we are. And I wanted to start with that clip from The Chosen. How great that there is a TV show all about Jesus Christ, because when I'm preaching on Jesus, I can say, I bet there's a clip from the TV show The Chosen to show me a clip about Jesus Christ. I really don't like picking video clips. Like, that's the hardest part of my job, is picking video clips. And so, yay for The Chosen, and so great that we get to translate The Chosen into languages that over 100 million people speak during Lent. That's incredible because it shows the story of Jesus' life and his ministry. And when we think about following Jesus, you saw in that clip, James and John, they have an idea of what it means to be a follower. They want position and they want power. They want seats of glory and honor. And you can see the other disciples be really confused by this. It's like awkward when they ask. And then you see Jesus get sad. And he has this kind of emotional reaction to what they're asking, because as followers of him, as disciples of him, they think that comes with some kind of power, some kind of authority, some kind of glory. And they totally miss the point. Church, if we think that following Jesus comes with worldly power and glory, we are totally missing the point. So as we talk about following Jesus, it looks very different than what the world thinks or what we would like to think we get for following the Savior of the world. It's not glamorous. It's not sparkly. It's a lot harder than we think it is. And Jesus says to them, James and John, he says, you don't know what you're asking. You don't understand what you're asking. Often as we follow Jesus, there are certain practices that are important in our faith journey, and I'll talk about some of those things, like reading our Bible and prayer, spending time with Jesus, serving. I also want you to hear as we get started that we do not do those things to earn a place in heaven. We do not do those things to climb a ladder to get to heaven or to acquire trophies to put on a shelf and say, yay, like, look at the things that I'm doing as a follower of Jesus. Look at what I do to earn favor with God. We call this works righteousness, fancy way of saying working to be made right with God. This is what Jesus died for. We don't work to be made right with God. Jesus already made us right with God in his death and resurrection. So as we talk about following Jesus, living this out in the world around us, there are practices that are really good that we should participate in. But in no way, shape, or form are those practices to climb us closer to God or to stack up all the trophies that we might have. I have the Goodreads app. And at the beginning of the year, you set goals on the Goodreads app. And there are badges along the way when you hit your goals. And it is a very satisfying thing to earn your badge for the month or to hit a new achievement on the app. Like, we like badges and ribbons and achievements and trophies. And wouldn't it be nice if God was noting the fact that I was reading my Bible every day, that I was coming to church every weekend, that I gave something up for Lent? Like, not purposely, but just like subconsciously, I think sometimes we just kind of stack those things up on a shelf. Like, someday I'm going to be able to look at God and be like, look at all the things that I did for you. And the call to be a follower, Jesus is saying, did you live it? Great that we did the things, but if it didn't transform your life, were you actually a follower? Because being a follower is a noun. It's who you are. So as we get started, are you invited? If you're new to church, if you have no idea what this faith thing is about, even if you've been around for a long time, but you're like, my life is kind of messy, I'm not sure that Jesus wants me to be his follower. So this is a very practical question. Am I invited to the party? Am I invited to follow this person, Jesus Christ? Am I invited to participate in whatever this looks like? It's a really practical question, and the answer is absolutely yes. No doubt that you are invited. In fact, Jesus wants everybody to be invited. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus is teaching his disciples, but he's also around a crowd. And in response to the crowd and his teaching, he tells them, if anyone wants to be my follower, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. He's talking to the crowd. Other translations say, whoever wants to be my disciple. Whoever, anyone, everyone is in fact invited. Now, not everyone decides to follow, but everyone is invited. And he says, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. You heard in our scripture reading, John chapter 14, it's one of the seven I am statements of Jesus in John's gospel. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he tells us, if you're going to be a follower, if you're going to be transformed, if you're going to live out this new life, there's not really room for your way. I am the way, Jesus says. So what does it look like to walk in Jesus' way? What does it look like to be a transformed follower of Jesus Christ in the world today? There are three things that I kind of want to touch on. It's head knowledge, heart knowledge, and action through our hands. Head, heart, and hands, if you like remembering things like that. Head, heart, and hands. So it kind of, head knowledge is an important place to start. Now, that doesn't mean our relationship with Jesus starts with head knowledge. This is in not the order and how it can work, but I'm just going to present it in this order. Head knowledge is one of the ways that we are followers of Jesus, that we walk in who he's called us to be. Head knowledge means that it is important that we learn who he is, that we actually spend time in the Word of God. We get to know Jesus. This is the living, breathing words of God in our world today. And so we want to know him in that capacity. We want to learn about his life. And maybe good news, maybe bad news, I don't know. But like, this means the whole Bible. As we gain head knowledge, it means I read all of it, not just the New Testament. That's a great place to start. But it's actually all woven together to give us this really beautiful narrative of scripture, of who God is, and it makes Jesus even better when we understand it in full context. So head knowledge learning is super important. Being in Bible studies, reading books, spending time in the Word, these are important practices that flow out of us as followers of God, not so that we can, you know, get a badge on the Goodreads app, like, yep, I read all the Gospels this year. No. I mean, great if you want to do that, but it's so that we get to be in relationship with Jesus. It's head knowledge for the sake of really getting to know who Jesus is. And we live in a culture that values head knowledge. We culturally love education. That is not a bad thing. That's a good thing. And there's a ditch that we can fall into here. When we value head knowledge and education just for the sake of knowledge and education, especially when it comes to our faith journeys, we would call this the ditch of consumerism. We would say, this is where I go to the grocery store and I pick out the things on the shelf that I need and I put them in my grocery sacks and I go home with them. And so it's like, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, so I'm going to take that Bible study and this Bible study and this thing, and I'm going to come to church and learn and fill up, and I'm going to keep them in my nice little grocery sacks right over here. And then I'm going to live my life over here. So when people say, am I a Christian? Am I a Christ follower? I'm like, yeah, look at all the things that I've done and all the things that I know. Except your life looks very different because the two haven't been combined. And to be a follower of Jesus, it's who you are. We don't get to keep the head knowledge, the nuggets over here, as comfortable as that might be. We have to combine it with our life. So head knowledge is good, but there are plenty of people in the world who don't have access to the written word of God. There are plenty of people in the world who have never been taught how to read, and somehow they still get to follow Jesus. It's because as they have learned, as they have heard stories, as they have watched something like The Chosen that was translated into their language, it doesn't stop at head knowledge for them. It becomes heart knowledge. It transforms our lives. An important question to ask ourselves, if you're sitting here going, I maybe need to check my heart on the consumerism thing. This might actually be part of my life that I don't realize. An important question to ask ourselves is, has my faith become for me and about me? If I come to church for the sake of me, to fill me up, that's great. I want church to fill you up. But the point of filling yourself up is so that it pours out. But if my faith has become about me and for me, if my Bible study, I've been in the same Bible study for 20 years, and it fills me up, and these are my people, and we do all the studies in the whole wide world, but I keep them over here, and my life isn't actually transformed, it's become about me and for me, instead of about the rest of the world, instead of about the call of being a follower of Jesus, instead of the transformed life that I have been asked to lead. Has my faith become for me and about me? It's a dangerous place to fall into. It looks comfortable. Consumerism is comfortable. We live in a consumeristic culture. We love consuming stuff. And the world is built so that we consume stuff. It is one of the biggest critiques of megachurches today that we enable consumerism. That your church staff, we give you such good stuff that we just enable you to be consumers. And I want that for you. I want you to take in all the stuff. But what I don't want is for it to stop at the stuff. We're going to continue to give you excellent resources. That's what we're here for. We want you to grow in your faith. But if it stops there, and we don't actually transform our life, if we don't actually live differently, this is the trap of consumerism. Because following Jesus is a growing experience. Following Jesus is not comfortable. Jesus is not dishing out comfort as you read about his life and ministry. Did you see the scene in The Chosen? It felt uncomfortable. Following Jesus is not comfortable. It requires us to grow. This is a core value here at Hope. Following Jesus is a growing experience. If faith has been in the garbage bags, the grocery bags for you over here, like all your nuggets, and it's gotten really comfortable, I imagine we've probably stopped growing. And God has far more for you than that. He wants you to grow. He wants you to know him in full and abundant life. And that can be hard sometimes, but there is life there. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And as we follow Jesus, and we grow into the person that he has called us to be, this inevitably leads to heart change, heart knowledge of God, relational knowledge of God. This is being in and with a relationship with Jesus. It's you walk alongside him, he walks alongside you, and you know you feel different. Your life looks different because you are in relationship with God, and certainly head knowledge helps contribute to that. And it leads to transformation. We read about this in John 14. Jesus is talking with his disciples, and Interestingly enough, I use this scripture often in funerals. John 14. It's in the context of some pretty heavy stuff that Jesus starts talking to his disciples. He has predicted Judas's betrayal. He's predicted Peter's denial. And his disciples are like, whoa, what do you mean Judas is going to betray? What do you mean Peter's going to deny you? Peter's not going to deny you. And he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? There's the invite. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am, and you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas says, no, we don't know, Lord. We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? And the Greek word for knowing here is eido. Everyone say eido. Eido. Hello to those of you in the reservoir. Did you say eido? I hope you did. Okay, eido. It means head knowledge. Jesus is saying, you know, I've told you, I've given you the facts, I've told you where I'm going. And Thomas is like, but we still don't get it. I still don't eido it. I still don't understand what you're telling me, Lord. How do we know this? And it's verse 6 that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. This is how you do it. But then something miraculous and surprising and radical, guess what? This is who Jesus is, happens in verse 7. In verse 7, Jesus says, if you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And the Greek verb changed. The Greek verb here is gnosko. Everyone say gnosko. Gnosko. It's relational knowing. In English, we don't hear a difference between the word know and know. In Greek, eido and gnosko sound real different. In the actual conversation Jesus was having with his followers, they heard him change the verb. They heard him say, if you had really gnoskoed me, if you had actually been in relationship, transformative relationship with me, then you would gnosko who my Father is. You would know with your heart who he is. From now on, and here's a promise, Jesus says, from now on, you do gnosko him, and you have seen him. There's a difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge, and what God wants for us, what Jesus invites us into, is relationally knowing him, living a life that looks completely transformed by this relationship. It's full and it's abundant. It's certainly not perfect because the world is broken, but it is life. The way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. And I want to take a quick detour at this point to talk about the nature of following and leadership. I am super passionate about great leadership. This is one of the passion points in my life. I care that we lead as great leaders, that we are great leaders, that we work alongside great leaders, and that we build people up. So what does it mean when we talk about being a follower of Jesus? If that's who I am, what does it mean to be a follower? Who is a follower? What do they do? I went to Google. And Google says a follower is a devotee, someone who moves behind someone or something. This makes sense. We're devoted to a cause or a thing. And, you know, you think about followers like goslings or ducklings. They walk behind. You follow someone. I've heard a very simple definition of leader. A leader is someone who has followers, people who move behind you or something. It's about to be gosling season here in Ankeny. Aren't you all so excited about all the geese that will be around? They're cute until they're not, right? Like, they're cute until they're really not. This is what we think about when we think about followers. This is our worldly construct of following. Yeah, I'm devoted. I walk behind a leader. That sounds great. I have a three-year-old. He's learning how to walk in line. He's a leader, people. This kid does not walk in line. He wants to be at the front of the line, and I love him for that. And also, like, he's in a season where I'm like, buddy, sometimes you just got to get in line. Sometimes we got to follow, right? This is what we think about when we think about follower. But the problem with the worldly construct of this is that Jesus isn't just any leader. Jesus is the greatest leader to ever walk the earth. Out of every person, any time that ever walked the earth, Jesus is the greatest leader to ever walk the earth. You do not have to be a Christian to believe this. The statistics prove it. Jesus lived 2,000 years ago, one person, and to this day, there are still 2.4 billion Christ followers. That is 31% of the global population. It is the largest world religion, and 31% of the global population follow a man who lived over 2,000 years ago. Show me any other person in the world who has 31% of the global population following them, and they lived over 2,000 years ago. It doesn't exist. Jesus, I mean, he's God, right? Like, this makes sense. Jesus is the greatest leader to ever walk this earth. So the nature of his leadership, because he's the best leader, an excellent leader, he doesn't just let us walk behind him. If you know this, great leaders don't say, get in line, walk behind me. Great leaders say, come alongside me. Great leaders say, I'm going to equip and empower you to go do this. They know the end isn't themselves, it's everybody else that they're bringing along with them. And it's what Jesus has called you and me to. When he says, be my follower, what he's actually asking you to do is be a leader. He's asking you to emulate his leadership because you have been gnoskoed, because you have been in full relational being with Jesus. You've gotten to know him, and it leads us to transformation. We are different. And so we lead as followers. We lead out of being made different. We don't get to just sit in line behind Jesus. There's a time for that. There's a time where Jesus would say, watch and learn. You can stay back there for a hot second. But he absolutely will not leave us back there. That's not the nature of following Jesus. It means we are transformed. And so we walk out that transformation in the world around us. We look different. We love really, really, really well. We serve really, really, really well. And we continue to get to know him because he's not just going to let us get comfortable. So we do spend time in prayer. We need to know what he sounds like to be in this transformed relationship with him. Maybe he talks to you in Bible verses. Maybe he talks to you in words. Maybe you hear his voice in quiet time in prayer. These are all really good spiritual practices to get to know him. And they are for the sake of life transformation so that we lead, so that we walk into the world and we look different and people go, that's a Christ follower. You don't just blend in, you look different. And you point people to Jesus. And so it moves to our hands. This transformation ultimately becomes serving in the world around us. We serve the people we are around all the time in love and in humility, and we look different. Being a leader in God's kingdom doesn't look like worldly leadership. And Jesus has to explain this to James and John as he follows up on their question about worldly power. Take a look.
To sit at my right hand and my left, it is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father.
You have no business asking what you did.
No offense, Nathaniel, but we were here long before you.
How could you ask it? And in front of all of us.
Ruling positions, high seats of honor.
Oh, look who's talking.
Hey, I didn't ask for it. He gave it to me.
Don't even know what the rock means.
Stop. All of you have been granted leadership and authority. All of you make up the foundation on which I build my church. But you are thinking like the Gentiles, whose rulers lord their authority over their inferiors. That is not how my kingdom works. I have told you this before, and you still don't get it. This has to change. Because their way is not how it will be with you. Do you hear me?
Yes.
Yes.
Yes, sir.
Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Because even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.
Being a follower of Jesus makes us a leader in the kingdom. Jesus mentions that in the scene. He says, I've given you authority. You are the church. You are what brings us into the world. And he reminds them that it doesn't look like worldly authority and power or our worldly construct of leadership. He's quoting Matthew chapter 20. Those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last. And he says, among you, this is 10 verses later in Matthew 20, among you will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. Leading in Jesus' kingdom looks like service. It looks like living out the love of Jesus. And he's commissioned us with this power to go and serve. In Matthew chapter 10, he tells his disciples, I'm giving you all authority and power to cast out demons and to heal the sick. He's a great leader, the best. So he's not like, this is power is just for me. He says, I'm giving it to you. Go and use it. It's the Great Commission in Matthew, at the end of Matthew's gospel. Go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them. Teach them. Go and do this because you have been changed and you have been transformed. And so we serve not to earn points with God. I served in the food pantry this week, Lord. I helped out that person at the grocery store. We're not earning badges. We serve because we can't not. We have been so transformed by who God has called us to be that we look different than the world. And Paul reminds the church in Rome about that. This is one of my favorite Bible verses in Romans. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Let God transform you, that relational transformation, by changing the way you think. There's a lot of worldly stuff that we bring into our relationship with Jesus. And Jesus is not of this world. And so he says, let me transform you. Let me call you into this relationship that is far more than just doing the things. The things are important, but they better start pouring out of you because you don't get to take a back seat. You don't get to be comfortable. The nature of following me means that you lead this out in every arena of your life. And ultimately, this call, church, means that we have to sacrifice some things. Following Jesus, being completely transformed, requires that we sacrifice things. And there's a lot of people who don't want to sacrifice anything to follow Jesus. It's uncomfortable. In Luke chapter 9, the header in my Bible is the cost of following Jesus. And Jesus asks three different people to follow him, and they don't do it. To one person, he says, come follow me. But he says, Lord, first, let me return home and bury my father. We always have an excuse. I will, but let me get my ducks in a row. I will, but let me get that one last high. I will, but whatever it might be. I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first bury my father. And Jesus tells him, let the dead bury their own dead. And to you and me, that seems insincere, and we're like, that's mean. What this gentleman was saying was, let me get my inheritance from my dead family members so that I have safety and security when I come to follow you. And Jesus says, there's no room for your safety security here. Either you follow me or you don't. Either you trust me and are completely transformed by me or you don't. To another person, he says, come, follow me. Yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family. Jesus says, no, come and do this. Right now, sacrifice the comfort, the safety, security, sacrifice the things that prevent you from actually being in full relationship with me. And here's what I know about sacrifice. God will not ask you to sacrifice something that's really good. He's not going to ask you to give up really good things in your life. He loves those things just like you do. He will not ask me to give up coffee. He just won't. It's not preventing me from growing in relationship with Jesus. But he might ask me to give up scrolling, the way that I use my phone. That absolutely inhibits my relationship with Jesus. I heard a statistic this week on a podcast. An NYU professor was being interviewed. And he said that we will spend, if you get a cell phone like in middle school, we will ultimately spend 20 years of our life scrolling. And I was like, that's terrible. That is devastating and heartbreaking and sad, and we have to do something about it. For me, it was like, Ashley, you better put your phone down. God's going to ask us to sacrifice the things that separate us from him. Addictions, affairs, unhealthy work habits, unhealthy life habits, generational patterns that are comfortable. They're not healthy, but they're comfortable. And Jesus says, there's not room for those in my kingdom. And if you're going to call yourself a follower, somebody who's been transformed, there's not room for that. Follow me and be different. Follow me and live the life that only comes through following me. You remember the Mark chapter 8 verse that we started with? If anyone wants to be my disciple, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. Sacrifice is the take up your own cross part. No thanks, I'd rather not carry a Roman torture device. Jesus says, no, that's the nature of leading in my kingdom. I'm going to ask you to be different. You're going to give up the stuff that might feel good, might sound good, it might look good. It's not of my kingdom. He yells at his disciples in that scene from The Chosen. He says, this has to change. And church, we have to change. We have to be different. The great news is it doesn't end in sacrifice. Like, we're not giving up a whole bunch of stuff and it's like, ugh, yuck. This ends in freedom. Jesus says, sacrifice this stuff so that you can walk in freedom. I am the way, the truth, and the life. All of that gunky stuff, it might feel like life. It's actually bondage. You're actually enslaved to those things. And if we sacrifice them, I have freedom for you. Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. I read a lot of commentaries this week on this verse, this I am statement in John. There are 7 I am statements in John's gospel. Most commentators unanimously say that Jesus is marrying the way and the truth to equal life. The way that we have life is through Jesus' way and through his truth. Not our truth, not what we want to be true, not our watered-down version of Jesus true, not my consumeristic mentality, follow Jesus my way kind of truth. No, Jesus is the way, the truth, and it leads to life. Life here and now, also eternal life forever. This matters, church. It matters that we follow Jesus, not for just our sake, for the sake of the 69% of the global population that doesn't know him, for the sake of the other people who are wondering, is God real? We don't follow Jesus to serve myself. I'm not a completely transformed version of me because it's better. It is better, let me tell you. I know hope and joy and peace and all the great things because I walk with Jesus. I am not normal. By the way, none of you are normal. If you're gonna call yourself a Christ follower, don't tell people you're normal because you're not. Why don't you just quickly look at the person next to you and say, you're not normal. Yeah, it's good. You are not normal. You're a Christ follower. You are transformed by Jesus. But this following, the way that we walk this out in the world is not for you and for me. It's for everybody else too. It's the nature of being a leader in God's kingdom. It's for the people wondering, is God real? I was in a meeting Friday morning with the national training director for Alpha USA. I'm told he's like the guy. And he's like important in Alpha. His name's Christian. He flew in from Seattle. And it was a very small group of us meeting with him Friday morning. And we were talking about Alpha. The course that we have here at Hope is an evangelistic organization and it helps share the good news about Jesus Christ. And so we were talking about how Alpha does that and all the fun things. And he started this conversation with this small group of people and he said, how many times do you think this question is Googled? Is God real? And we were like, what do you mean? He's like, I don't know, how many times do you think it's Googled in a day? And we had anywhere from like 10 million to a couple times a second. Like, we didn't know, we were all over the board. The question, is God real, is Googled 200 times per second. I just did a brief pause. It was maybe 4 seconds. Thousands of people have already asked this question to Google. This amounts to 17.28 million times per day. that people are asking Google, is God real? Church, this is the problem. Because rather than asking the Christ followers, is God real? People would rather ask Google. And this breaks my heart. I don't know the last time somebody asked me, is God real? I do ministry inside the church building. It's the safest place to do ministry. Inevitably, someone you walk past in a day, someone you smile at, the gal who hands you your Starbucks, the checker at the grocery store, the person you pass in a hallway at work, they are wondering, is God real? And rather than asking you and me, they ask Google. Because I'm afraid we don't actually live the transformed life. Because follower is just walking behind someone. Being a follower of Jesus matters because people need God and they want to know him. And you, church, you are the leaders in the kingdom. You know him. And when your life has been transformed, you look different. So my hope is that as you walk through life this week with a smile, with a comment, with a praise of thanks, you might show someone that God's real. Don't be weird about it, okay? That doesn't get anybody anywhere, but you're not normal. And you do walk with Holy Spirit power, and you have been called to be different. It matters because Jesus is life, and the rest is details. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The rest is just details. This is the core value at Hope. Jesus is life and the rest is details, and it matters because everybody else wants this life too. 17.28 million times a day people are asking, is God real? This world's hard. You know life now and you know life for eternity. It's time we share it, not with our words, not with just our knowledge, with who we are, because you've been called to it. It's one of my favorite Bible verses in the book of Ephesians, the letter Paul writes. I wrote this verse on a piece of notebook paper when I started my first job here at Hope Ankeny. I was part-time student ministry coordinator, and I happened to be reading through Ephesians, and I wrote this piece of notebook paper, highlighted over it, stuck it on my tack board. It was on my tack board for 6 years until I moved my office to West Des Moines in the summer. And at that point, it was so faded, I couldn't read it anymore, so I had to throw it away. Paul begs this church, and so I beg you. He says, therefore, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. I beg you, lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. You are a leader in the kingdom. You are not just the worldly construct of a follower. You lead. You walk differently. You love really, really, really well. You serve better than anybody else the world has ever seen because you know life. That word for calling in the Greek is klesis, and it means an invitation to a feast. Live a life worthy of your invitation to the feast. The other definition is a divine invitation to embrace salvation from God. Live a life worthy of the divine invitation to embrace salvation from God. You are not normal, church. You are very, very different. Lead a life worthy of your calling. There's life there now and forever, and 69% of the world doesn't know it, but they want to. They're Googling it. Go change the world, church. You lead in this. Be the transformed follower of Jesus that he's called you to be. Amen? Yeah, let's stand and sing.